Found Revelation, you may still be looking for Ezekiel. He's in there in the old Bible. Revelation 4. Like preacher Lassley used to say, I love to hear the word of God. The page is just not too long. So, okay, you got it? Good. Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1. We'll look at those in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our Savior is alive today. And God, you're able to help us with all of our needs. And Lord, we look to you today for strength, for direction, for wisdom. Lord, may you guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And help us all, Lord, to be ministered to by the truths of the Word of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will start in Revelation chapter 4. Several years ago, as I was reading in my devotions, I read in this passage, and I saw something that just kind of jumped out at me. And obviously, reading through the Bible for many years, I've read this passage many, many times. But for some reason, God got my attention in this passage. So let's look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And here John is caught up to heaven, and the apostle John, and as God is showing him the things of heaven, eternal things, he said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, folks, this is John seeing God in heaven. This is amazing. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Here it was. Here's the thing that caught my attention. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, sight like unto an emerald. So, interesting here. Did you know there's a rainbow in heaven? But it's really an unusual rainbow because this rainbow is what? It is a full circle. It is surrounding the throne of God. Now, why in the world is there a rainbow in heaven? In fact, a complete rainbow, one that is a total circle. Well, now by now you should be in Ezekiel, okay? So flip back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. And in Ezekiel is looking into heaven. And this is his great prophecy, his view of the wheel and all that stuff, which I don't have a clue what he was talking about. I guess when we get to heaven, we will. But it was his view of heaven. And so here he is. And look in verse 26 in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. As the appearance of the, what's the next word? Bow, there it is, that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So he's saying, I saw the bow too. Ezekiel saw it. John, the Apostle John saw it. There's a rainbow in heaven. What an amazing thought. A complete rainbow. And Ezekiel said, this bow is a picture of the glory of God. This bow shows us what God is really like. Now, when you think about a rainbow and you think about the attributes of God, what's the first word that comes to your mind? That's a great word. I'm glad that it came to all of your minds at one time. When you think about the rainbow, God gave it to Noah. And he gave it to him to show that he would never destroy the world. And every time you see it, it reminds you that God's not going to do it because God is, Daniel, I think I heard over here, I paid him $10 to say that, faithful. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. So, number one, the faithfulness of God explained. What is it? Well, my habit when I don't know what a word means is to pull out the trusty Webster's dictionary. And he said, when applied to people, it is maintaining to allegiance to someone or something. It is being constant or reliable. It's doing what you say you're going to do. And you know what? Simple matter of fact is, there's not a person in this room who is completely faithful. How many of you have ever said to somebody, hey, I'm going to do this, and you totally forgot? How many of you? I'm waiting. Come on. All liars, raise your hands too. Come on, come on, come on. Every single one of us. We have all said we would do things, and we forgot all about it. And the next time we remember is when the person come back and said, did you do that? Oh, no. All of us fail in our faithfulness, but God is completely and totally faithful. In the Old Testament, the word's talking about God's faithfulness. He is absolutely reliable. He is firm like a rock. We'll talk about that more later on. He is fixed. He is going to be steadfast. God is perfectly faithful. Now, here's the point. You awake? God, woo, that was close, will always, that about came around and makes a point right here to you guys. Yeah. God will always do what he said he will do. Okay? This is because God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll always do what he says. Now, there are many biblical statements about the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 7:9, listen, says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. By the way, I want to be faithful. I try to be faithful. But there are several problems with my faithfulness. One is my mind. I forget. Two, maybe my ability. I intend to be there. I really have it all planned out. And then something happens and it just... But you know what? God doesn't have either of those problems. God knows all things. God can do all things. And folks, when God says he's going to do it, he is going to do it. Now, we live in a day today when people are breaking contracts right and left. All you have to do is look at the sports world. Guy's got a contract, he signs a 5-year contract, he's supposed to make a certain amount of money, and he plays really well. What does he want? Yeah, more money. More money. More money. Yeah. I'm still waiting for the professional athlete to say, you know what, I had a terrible year. I'm going to give my money back to you. People break marriage contracts. People break business contracts. You name it, folks. People break it. And I want you to know this morning that God will never break a contract or a covenant. God always does what he says he's going to do. He is a faithful God. Let me give you another verse. Psalm 89, verse 33 and 34. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God says, when I make a contract, hallelujah, a covenant, you can count on it. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Flip back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Just back a few pages there from Ezekiel. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Now, as you know, this whole passage, Psalm 119, is about the word of God. But look at this and you'll see, understand God's faithfulness. Here it is, Psalm 119:89. We never do this. Let's read this together out loud. Can we do that? We're going to read together the first verse, verse 89. You ready? Can we do this? Okay, here's Psalm 119:89 together. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. When does forever end? Doesn't. And so we can go on, and I'll read this in verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. By the way, that's you. All generations? Okay, that's you. That's me. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Several years ago, we took our senior citizens to Kentucky to the Creation Science Museum, and they have a planetarium there. And typically, you know, they turn the lights out, you put your head back, you know what happens next. I stayed awake. It was amazing. And they talked about all the planets in the in the universe and the galaxies and the stars and the movement and all of those things. It was amazing. In fact, it was almost overwhelming. When they start talking about the billions of miles and the light years and all this stuff, and my mind's going, blah, 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 blah. The amazing thing is, God made it all. God controls it all. Every star is where he put it. It's moving the way he wanted it to move. Every sun, every moon, everything. It's all done just the way God planned it. Because God is faithful. And I already mentioned this in the song today. But in Genesis 8:22, after the flood, God told Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Why is it getting warm outside? Because God's faithful and it's summertime. Why is it going to get cold later on this year? Because God is faithful. Why is the sun going to, we say, go down? Why will you not be able to see the sun tonight? Why? Why will the sun come up in the morning? Why are things starting to grow? Why is there pollen everywhere? Which is why I can't speak. Why? Because God is faithful. And every time the sun comes up, every time the seasons change, every time you see that moon at night, you should say, hallelujah, God is faithful. And every season is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And there's not one person here. Well, let's take a survey real quickly so I don't lie. Did anybody last night go to bed and you couldn't sleep because you were afraid the sun would not come up today? Nobody. Why? Because God is faithful. God's faithful. And the seasons and the planets and the stars, all of it prove that. Now why? And by the way, the song, summer and winter, we've already read it, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to what? To thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. And of course the chorus, great is thy faithfulness. Now why is God faithful? Let me give you a couple of reasons. One, because God cannot lie. Can't do it. In Numbers 23:19 it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What do you know about God, folks? If he said it, it is true. God cannot lie. It can't be done. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Back toward Revelation there. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. That's a nice big word. If you want to impress somebody tomorrow, say, well, I just want to talk to you about immutability. What does it mean? Unchanging. That's exactly right. God, who is unchanging, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable or unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie. I want to remind you, folks, the devil is going to come to you sometime and say, like he did to Eve, did God really say that? Oh, that's not true. You can get away with your sin. You can do whatever you want to do. God's salvation can't save you. You can just live any way you want to. It's going to be okay. And I want to remind you that God is not a liar. The devil is. God is a man, or God is not a man. He is a being. He is unchangeable, and he always tells the truth. You can always count on it because he cannot lie. Secondly, because of his power. Again, there are times I tell people I'll do things and I just can't. It just doesn't, something happens. It just can't be done. But that's never true with God. God never makes a promise to you, and down the road he said, well, you know, I didn't know that was going to happen. If I had known that was going to happen, I wouldn't have made that promise. Now, the fallacy of that thinking is God did know it would happen when he made the promise. When God said, when Paul wrote, he said, my God shall supply all your need. When God made that promise, he knew what your needs would be. God knows all things. He has no limitations. God does what he pleases. He has all power. He can do whatever he wants to do. Now, there's some great illustrations in the Word of God about his faithfulness. And I mentioned this early on. One of those is that God is a rock. A rock. I read this in my devotions just a couple days ago. In fact, maybe yesterday. And David is praising the Lord for what he's done for him, and he calls him a rock. But we see it in Deuteronomy 32:4. Moses is about to die, and he's going to write a song, and I could stop and preach on that. God wanted his people to remember some truth, so he had Moses write a song, Power of Music. And in that, in verse 4, he says, he is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment of God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he, and a rock is unchanging and immovable, and just like God. And by the way, David talked in the Psalms about God being a rock 18 times, over and over and over again. David compared God to a rock, a rock. Our hymn writers have done a great job with that thought. Let me give you a couple of those. Ira Sankey, who wrote in 1876, O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflict and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. William Bradbury in 1863 wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I care not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Thomas Hastings, the late 1700s, wrote, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. God is a rock. Not only that, God is an unmoving shadow. God is unmoving, and the shadow will not even show any kind of movement. And it gets this from James 1:17. And James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you get out in the sun, obviously you have a shadow, and the shadow magnifies your size and magnifies movement. In fact, you probably can't see it on the stage here, but there is a shadow right there. And if I move my hand, I tried to make some animals here for you. If I move my hand, I can move it a little bit, and you may not be able to tell, but if the shadow is there and the shadow is much larger, oh, the shadow shows the movement. And he says, not even a shadow of turning. God is like a rock. God is like a shadow. And all throughout the Word of God, we see the faithfulness of God. Let me give you a couple illustrations, and then we're going to make some application. I think of the man Abraham. God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old, Genesis chapter 12, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. There is a problem. He said, in fact, your seed is going to be like the stars of the sky, the sand on the seashore. We got one problem. What is it? No children. It's a little bit of a problem, don't you think? Okay, if you're going to become a mighty nation, you've got to have some children. He's got no children. He's 75 years old. Things go along, and Abraham panics when he's 86 years old, 13 years later. And he goes out, and he takes a woman that's not his wife and has a son named Ishmael. And there's 13 years of silence. And the next time we see Abraham, he's now 100. So 25 years have passed. And what does he still not have? Child by Sarah. And God comes to him again and said, hey, you're going to have a child. And of course, her response was laughter. And you can kind of understand that. Lady, if you were 100 years old and somebody came to you and said, oh, you're going to have a child. Now, it may be like an insane laugh, like, ah, you know, I don't know. But she's like, yeah, right, sure. Yeah, I doubt that. But God said, you're going to have a son. And in Genesis 21, 20, or 1, when he's 100 years old, it says God visited Sarah as he had said. And she has a child. And his name was Isaac. Here's the promised seed. It is going to be through Isaac that he will become a nation and a kingdom. And one day, he's having his devotions, and he's reading in his Old Testament scrolls, and God comes to him and says, Abraham, got a job for you. I want you to take your son, and I want you to kill your son. And you know what Isaac, what Abraham's probably thinking? Oh, no, I'll take Ishmael. But God said, no, your only son, Isaac. I want you to take him on a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Excuse me. I don't think I heard that quite clearly. You want me to do what? This is the son of promise. If I kill him, no nation. There's an amazing thing that Abraham says. They travel 3 days, they get to the place, and he tells his servants to stay there, and he takes Isaac, and he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What did Abraham understand about God? God's faithful. And he even in Hebrews tells us he believed that if he had killed his son, that God would raise him up from the dead and he indeed would be the promised seed and the nation would come from him because he knew that his God was faithful. Let me give you one more. Battle of Jericho. Okay, see here they come into the land, they cross the Jordan, they come into the land and you got this walled city. Can you imagine? Joshua getting all the troops together. Okay, guys, here's the plan. You know, he's got his whiteboard out. You know. It's okay, here's the walls and the city, you know, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to get all together, and we're going to march around the walls one time, and no one's going to say anything. Now, that's a miracle right there. You got a multitude of people, nobody said anything. Can you imagine what they thought about him? This guy has lost his marbles. He is crazy. But that's what God told him to do. So they did. They marched around the wall one day. Next day, okay, guys, here's the plan. We're going to march around the city walls again one time, and no one's going to say anything. And so they did. And the third day and the fourth day. And the seventh day, he said, this is it, boys. We're going to march around the wall. Now you're in good shape. You've been marching, okay? We're going to go for seven. We're going to go seven. And then we're all going to shout as loud as we can, and the walls are going to... Can you imagine how the people respond to that? Oh, my soul. But they knew something about God. See, this wasn't Joshua's plan. This was God's plan. And God said, look, you do it, and the walls will come tumbling down. And they did just like God said. And what happened? What happened? The walls came tumbling down. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. So we've seen the faithfulness of God explained. Secondly, our faith in God encouraged. Okay? Our faith in God encouraged. Why should you trust God today? Now, it's easy to say, wait a minute. Abraham, man, that was a long time ago. I mean, yeah, it was good for Abraham, but I mean, this is a different day. I mean, Joshua and Jericho, I mean, sure, it was good for them. It was good for Gideon and his 100 soldiers or 300 and their trumpets and their pitchers. And it was good for those people in the Old Testament and Elijah and Elisha and all those guys. But man, this is 2019. Why should I trust him today? Simple fact. Because God does not change. There's that immutable thing again. In Malachi 3:6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And I want you to know something, folks. The God that came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a child, is the same God that you have. The God that came to Joshua and said, you march around the walls, and when you shout and yell and everything, the walls are coming down. That's the same God you have today. The God that helped Elijah and do all the miracles, that's the same God you have today. The God of Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and all the great men of God of the past and the great saints of God of the past, he is your God. It's the same God. God doesn't change, and God is faithful today. Now, part of the problem is we know people, and we are not faithful. And I think sometimes we think God is like people. But folks, he's not. God is unchanging. God will be faithful to the end. I've got this written in all caps and underlined. I guess that means it's important. God's faithfulness can never be nullified by man's faithlessness. Get that? Let me read it again. God's faithfulness can never be nullified by man's faithlessness. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. You know, there are times in every believer's life when their faith gets a little weak. Have you been there? It could be about a lot of things. Things come into our life that are unexpected, unexplained. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with illness. We struggle with whatever. And we begin to question, can God really help me? Did God really mean it? Will God really keep his word? And folks, I want to remind you, no matter what you're going through today, and we could start right here with Daniel and go to the Galleons and McNeely's and Ripley's, and we could talk to all of you, and every one of you have situations in your life you're facing. Many of them are things that only you know about. And I want to remind you that no matter what you're going through today, God is still faithful. And he will be faithful to the end. Now, let me give you three real quick things here. Some areas that we need to trust God in and where his faithfulness really counts. In fact, I think there's four. And I'm going to move quickly. We've got a baptismal service. I don't want to tarry too long. But I think you're already in Hebrews, aren't you? Flip to chapter 10, just over a page or two. Hebrews 10. Let me give you four areas that we need to trust God in. Number one, we need to trust God in this matter of salvation, his faithfulness and salvation. I'll just tell you the truth, folks. I would have no assurance of salvation if God were not faithful. If God didn't keep his word, I would have no assurance. And the reason I know I'm saved today is because I did what God said to do, and God's going to do what he said he would. And that's it. That's it. So look in Hebrews 10, 19. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, how can you do that? He said, if you're a believer, if you've received Christ, you should have assurance in your heart that you're a child of God, and it's based totally on verse 23. Look at the end. Because you are faithful. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you've got the wrong version. What does it say? For he is faithful that promised. What's the point? Jesus Christ, the faithful high priest, in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. I want you to know, if you're here today and you're not sure of heaven and you've not received Christ, that you're under the penalty of sin. And because of your sin, you will die and you will go to a place called hell. But the good news is, Jesus Christ, God loved you so much, he He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you'll come and place your faith in what Christ did on the cross, he will save you once and for all because he promised. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of God, and God is faithful. If you've not received Christ, he's calling you to him. And I tell you what, folks, if you will come to Christ, he will save you. He will do it. It's guaranteed. Not my word, but his word. And you can count on God's word for this matter of salvation. God is faithful. Let me give you another one. The matter of sin. Because once you get saved, your sins are forgiven, but we still struggle with sin. And I'm so glad for 1 John 1:9, aren't you? When you fail and you blow it, and we all have and we all will, that we have that great promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we will come to God and ask him to forgive us our sins, he will forgive you, and he'll do it because he is faithful and just. Say, well, I just don't believe God can do it. Well, then you don't believe the word of God. If God doesn't do it, then he's lying. Look, there are folks here who are believers, and you have slidden away from the Lord, and you have done things in your life, and you think God can never forgive you. And I want to remind you, yes, there is a payment for sin, but there's also forgiveness. And you can know the presence of God again in your life because God is faithful. And if you ask for forgiveness, he has said, I will forgive you. He is faithful in salvation. He's faithful in forgiving sin. Thirdly, he's faithful in suffering. There are folks here today who have great physical needs. And I look around. I see people who are battling cancer, people who I see walkers back here. Brother Doug's on oxygen back over here. A lot of folks with a lot of physical needs. There are folks here who have trials and difficulties in your life that no one knows about except you. And I want to remind you what he said in 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And in 2 Corinthians 12:7, when Paul was struggling with his great physical problems or whatever his problem was, God said, my grace will be sufficient for your need. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. I look around and I see folks who have lost their spouses and their mates, and it's tough and it's hard. But I want to remind you that God said, I will be enough. And a faithful God will be enough for you. His grace will be enough. And then what about service for God? God is calling some folks here to do something for him. And because of fear, you're not. And I'll remind you, if God calls you to do it, he's going to help you to do it. He'll be faithful. God has been faithful in the past. Well, by the way, this is good. Someday, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to be on a horse. And he's going to have something written on his thigh. Remember what that was? His name. You know what it is? Faithful and hope I didn't turn it off. It's still faithful and true. Wow. And when he sits on his throne, it's going to be surrounded by a rainbow for all eternity. Why? Because for all eternity, God is faithful. You know, it's interesting. I have preached this before. That may be hard to believe, but I have. And when I preached it before, I had in my notes, in my conclusion, now the question is, can you trust this faithful God? And that's not right. I've changed it. We are dead? Okay. I guess I did kill it. Low battery. Well, that's the reason. I'll just stay right here. Have you heard anything I said today? Maybe we should start over. Okay. The real question is not, can you trust the faithful God? I should have written and have now written, will you trust the faithful God? Will you trust him to get you to heaven? Will you trust him when you're dealing with sin? Will you trust him when troubles and trials come? Will you trust him when he calls you to serve him? Now, here's the deal, folks. If you missed it, I just want you to know God is faithful. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? If you'll trust him for salvation, he'll save you. If you'll trust him for forgiveness of sin, he'll forgive you. If you'll trust him in suffering and trials, he'll help you. If you'll trust him and step out and do what he wants you to do, he'll do it. He's faithful. He's faithful. I hope you got it. It's real simple. Jeremiah said it. In Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. I'm going to have you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. I don't know what your need is today. I'm going to have the instrumentalist play Only Trust Him. I wonder, first of all, this morning, if there's one here that would say, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved. And I need to trust Christ. I need to trust him. I need to place my faith in Christ for heaven. No one's looking around. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call your name out. But if you're here this morning and you say, Gary, that's me. I need to trust Christ for salvation. I'm not sure of heaven, but I'd like to be. If you're saying that in your heart, would you just slip up your hand for just a moment? Just raise your hand with me and say, I need to trust Christ. I need to become a child of God. Let me talk to believers. Do you need the faithfulness of God today? You're going through a trial, struggling with sin. Struggling with a call to service. The answer is to come and lay it at the throne of a faithful God. And allow God to help you in this time. Lord, as we have this short invitation time, may we respond as we need to, and may those that need to come and spend some time talking with you, may they do that here in a moment. Let's all stand together. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed as the ladies play. If you need to come for salvation, you come on. If you need to claim the faithfulness of God, you come on. Only trust him. Only trust him. One more verse. Just obey the Lord. If you need to come, spend some time with the Lord, you do that. Come to the faithful God. You're getting baptized this morning. If you want to go ahead and make your way to the baptismal room, and we'll get that going here momentarily. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Bob's going to come with some announcements. We'll have the offering, and we'll baptize some three people this morning.
Good. All right. Thank God for his faithfulness. And if you would, please take out your bulletin. I'd like to draw your attention to several announcements. Lots of things going on. I hope you'll mark these things on your calendar and make plans to attend. And here in just a minute, we'll have the ushers come and receive the offering this morning. First thing, there will not be a deacons meeting tonight, so deacons, please make a note of that. No deacons meeting tonight. That'll be rescheduled at a later date. The next thing, there will be a parent and teen